Take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. As we look at the theme this morning, a man called Peter. A man called Peter, Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 7. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, were brought spices so that they might go to anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on that first day of the week, just before sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe. Yes, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Yes, he said to them, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where he was laid. Then go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Look at verse 7. In the midst of all of the thoughts that are going through Peter's mind, having denied the Lord three times, the angel says, but go, tell the disciples and Peter. Now, this coming weekend, our fine arts department is going to be presenting the Easter musical, And Peter. This musical portrays the life of Christ as seen through the eyes of a fisherman by the name of Peter. Out of all the individuals recorded in the Bible, Peter's the one I believe that we can all identify with the most quickly. Peter is such a real guy, and that's why we identify with him. He experienced good days and bad, times of great faith and moments of great fear. One day he's on the mountain, the other day he's in the valley. His parents named him Simon, Simon, son of John. Simon was a popular Hebrew name, meaning one who hears and obeys. Now, Simon was thoroughly Jewish, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, and you can be sure he was rather proud of it as well. He was a married man. He lived in Capernaum, which was a small fishing village on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. By trade, he was a commercial fisherman, along with his brother Andrew. The two were brothers that would be peas in a pod. What one would do, the other would do as well. And because of their joint venture and business, the two brothers, they spent a lot of time together. Often it would be all night fishing, followed by a full day of mending nets, repairing the boat, and then selling their catch. This was their daily life. But as you read through the Bible, you're going to discover things are about to change for this one called Simon. It all started by his brother Andrew. Andrew became a follower of John the Baptist. Now, John, as you well know, was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. John preached a no-nonsense message declaring, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Many times, John declared to his followers, I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed one. I am not the one that you are looking to. There is one that is coming after me who is to be preferred before me. Matter of fact, this one that is coming after me, he is so wonderful and so mighty, so sent of God, so much God, that I'm not worthy to even reach down and unlatch the latchets of his shoes. Then one day, John saw Jesus and he boldly declared, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. It's at this point that Andrew left John and to begin to follow after Jesus. Now remember now, these two brothers are peas in a pod. I want you to see what Andrew does next. Look at John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. It says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. Brothers want brothers in on the good stuff. And so this brother that had been following after John the Baptist now declares that Jesus is the Messiah and he's going to go after him and he wants his brother not to miss out. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which being translated is Peter. From this point on, Peter's life is in for some big, big changes. His name was changed from Simon to Peter, which means a rock, indicating the role that he was to play in establishing the kingdom of God on the earth. His first encounter with Jesus was life-changing in every sense, to be sure. His next encounter with Jesus happened shortly thereafter. We read about it in Matthew chapter 4. Take your Bibles, look at Matthew 4, chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of" what? Say it. Fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Now, following Jesus during this time period, Peter experienced and saw with his own eyes the miracle-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Peter saw the sick raised back to health again. The blind were made to see. The lame walked. The deaf were made to hear and the dumb to speak. The dead were raised back to life. Demons acknowledged his authority and fled at his command. The winds and the waves, they obeyed his voice. Peter even participated along with Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yet when it was all done and everyone had plenty to eat, there were 12 baskets full of food left over. One day at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? What's the word on the street? What are they saying about me?" And some of the disciples began to respond, and some said, "Well, you know, some on the street think you're John the Baptist." John had already been beheaded, and therefore, at this time, they would be saying that John is some kind of a ghost walking among us, and that's who some think you are, Jesus, that you are really the ghost of John. Others think you're Elijah, the one that was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. Still others think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And it's as though in the midst of their conversation, declaring what the world says about him, Jesus said, "Enough about the thoughts of others. What about you? What do you think about me?" Look at it. Matthew 16, starting with verse 15. It says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overthrow it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Friends, there's one thing that is quite certain here, and that is the fact that Jesus has big plans for the life of Peter. In Matthew chapter 17, as we continue reading on, we discover that Peter, James, and John now accompany Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. From Caesarea Philippi, this place where Peter makes the proclamation, "I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds by saying, "Peter, this not come by observation, this not come by the teaching of men, but this has come by the revelation of God to you. You are blessed. God has blessed you with revelation." It is from there they go to the Mount of Transfiguration. And in Matthew 17, starting verse 1, I want you to see the next experience that Peter has. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them." Here's what they experienced. His face, that is the face of Jesus, shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, it's not just a shelter. What he's talking about, we're going to build three little temples here. And this is going to be a place of memorial. This will be a place where men and women will always remember this supernatural event. This is what happens in the midst of while he's saying, let's build three little tabernacles, three little places of worship. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Can you imagine for a moment hearing the voice of God? When I say hearing the voice of God, I want to remind you, this is the same voice that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The same one that commanded the seas to become full of fish, and they were full of fish. The same one that created by the word of his power. And the Bible says, it is by his word he upholds all things. Can you imagine hearing the voice of God on top of the mountain, there in that situation, and hearing the words come from the voice of God? "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I want you to listen carefully to him." Now, friends, I can assure you that an experience like that would never soon be forgotten. There are experiences that I believe all of us have had at different times in our spiritual walk, and they have guided us lifelong. They have never been forgotten. I was thinking back as a child, I used to have dreams, and the dreams were not just dreams of a normal child. There were dreams about heaven, dreams about the rapture, dreams that would just cause me to wonder, what is God's plan for my life and the plan for my family? Yes, these dreams and these events of life are never forgotten. And I'm sure that Peter never forgot seeing Jesus suddenly become a glow before him, that his clothing become white as the sun, and to hear a voice come out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, in him I am well pleased, listen to him." Now, let's fast forward from that point to the Last Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 30, it says, at the conclusion of their dinner, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So Jesus now begins to tell them, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be arrested, and from the garden, I'm going to be taken away. And out of fear, each and every one of you are going to run, trying to save your own hide. You will be fearful. You will abandon me. You will leave me in that moment. But after I've risen, I will meet you once again in the Galilee. And so he gives them all the information they're going to need. And Peter, in the midst of that, in verse 33, Peter replies, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never." You can count on me, Peter is saying. Even though all the others will abandon you in that moment, you can count on me. I will never abandon you. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me." How many times? Say it, church. Three times. But Peter declared, "But even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all of the other disciples said the same. Now, Peter sounds rather confident, doesn't he? He is so confident in his relationship and his own self that even though the other disciples may get afraid and run, he will never deny Christ. But I want you to see what happens as we press on. He says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Now, shortly after this conversation, Jesus then was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And just like Jesus had foretold, all of the disciples scattered for their very lives. Now, Jesus was first taken to Caiaphas, the high priest. to be tried before the Sanhedrin, which was the religious court of Israel in that day. Now, oft times when we portray Jesus being arrested in the garden, we often portray that with great soldiers, these Roman soldiers. And these Roman soldiers are very astute men. They are men of strength and honor. They serve Rome, and they're out to do their duty. However, that is not what happened in reality. In reality, it was the temple guards that came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is the very religious leaders that come. The Bible says they were a motley crew. As they came, they had sticks and they had, you know, staves in their hands. I mean, they were a motley-looking group. They'd come with, we would say today, baseball bats. And they're going to arrest Jesus and take him back to be tried religiously by the Sanhedrin. And so Jesus now, he is arrested. And he is taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, and he's going to be tried on the basis of treason against the Jewish religion. Now in Matthew 26 and verse 28, so Jesus has been arrested. The disciples have scattered. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. Now I can see this scene. As Jesus has been taken and he has now been brought into custody by the religious hierarchy of the day. And there he is in the courtyard of the high priest to be tried by the Sanhedrin, which is the highest court of Jewish law. And so Peter is following, and he's following Jesus at a distance. Did you notice that there in verse 58? But Peter followed him at a distance. Friends, anytime you begin to follow Jesus at a distance, you can know failure's down the road somewhere. And so it is in the life of Peter. He is staying close enough so he can see what's going on and hear a little bit of what's going on, but not close enough so that he can be identified clearly as being a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the verse 58. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Now listen to what happens next. Look at verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also are with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about. Then he went to the outer gate, or to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know what you're talking about, or I don't know the man. After a little while, these standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. The Galileans had an accent that was very pronounced. And whether they be speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, it was very clear to those that were around in that day of what region of the land they'd come from. And so they began to say, your accent gives you away. You must be from the Galilee and one of those that are followers of Jesus. And then in verse 74, then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed. Then the Bible tells us that Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside, and he did what? Say it. He wept how? He wept bitterly. Denial number one. The young girl comes and says, you must be one of these Galileans. I've seen you kind of hanging around him. And he says, Jesus, I don't even know who this Jesus is. I don't even know what you're talking about. Denial number one. Denial number two, out by the gates. This time with an oath. Yes, you must be one of these Galileans because your speech gives you away. And again with an oath, I swear, I don't know him. I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Anytime someone is trying in this time period or even today to try to prove what they're saying and try to use religious means to do it, they will have all kinds of curses or they'll make all kinds of things with an oath. And he says, with an oath, I do not know the man. Denial number two. Denial number three. The crowd comes and gathers round about. And he began to call down curses on himself. And here's what he was saying. If I'm lying to you, if I really know this man and I'm lying to you, let God strike me dead. Let the earth open up and swallow me. So he denies that he knows Christ, and this time he does it with curses. That's denial number three. I do not know the man. Then Peter, the Bible says, he remembered the words of Jesus. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. At this point, Peter's a broken man. His mind is racing through all of the incredible experiences that he had already had with Jesus. I'm sure he remembered the time when Jesus said, Simon, you shall be called Peter. I'm sure he remembered when Jesus came alongside the Sea of Galilee and he was mending nets with his brother, Andrew, and he heard the words of Jesus, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of what? Fishers of men. I'm sure he remembered there at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And all the responses were given. And then Jesus, looking at the 12, he says, whom do you say that I am? And for the 12, Peter speaks up on his own behalf and for all. I know who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm sure he remembered being on the Mount of Transfiguration in this moment, hearing and seeing the events up there, hearing the voice of God say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen carefully to him. I'm sure he remembered his statement, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. You can count on me. I will never throw in the towel. Now, recalling all of these events, the Bible tells us began to torment Peter's conscience. And Peter says he went outside, he began to weep bitterly. He was a broken man. From this point on, things began to move forward quickly. Jesus, he is before Caiaphas. Caiaphas, the high priest, sends him over to the Roman court, to Pilate. Pilate wants nothing to do with this thing. And if he can somehow get rid of the responsibility of judging Jesus, he'll do so. And so he sends him off to Herod. Herod mocks Jesus, wants to see a miracle, pokes fun of him a bit, and then sends him back and says, the jurisdiction that you belong in is the jurisdiction of Pilate. So back to Pilate. Pilate, under pressure, he caves in. And he says, go ahead and crucify Jesus. And Jesus is crucified. He is put to death. He is placed in a borrowed tomb. In the midst of all of this, I'm sure Peter recalls the words of Jesus and remembers Jesus saying, but whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my heavenly Father. And I'm sure he remembers as flashbacks of all the teachings of Jesus began to come back to him. And he's wondering at that moment, the burning question in Peter's mind must have been, how can I ever make things right again? How can I ever make things right? Jesus is dead. The last he saw was the crucifixion and maybe from a distance even the burial. And all he knows is I have sinned against him and how could I ever make things right? I believe in the heart of every single man, woman, boy, and girl, there is an intimate desire inside of each and every one of us to truly know that we have been forgiven. To truly know not only on the relationship with God, but on the relationship with one another. We long to know that things are right. We don't sleep well when things aren't right. Our stomachs don't digest right when things are, you know, wrong in our lives. I mean, everything is messed up, from our digestive to our minds to our sleep at night to our days, everything. All we can think about is, it's a mess, and how do I ever make it right? And so he's remembering all of these things. And whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father. I believe that many a graveside visit has been made in the hopes of finding forgiveness. Oftentimes after a committal service out in the cemetery, as I begin to walk my way back to my vehicle and others are making their way back to theirs, I will look off into the distant areas of the cemetery and I'll find someone standing there by a tombstone, there by a headstone. And I find so often, if I go over and begin to speak to them and ask them about, you know, who is this and what relationship were they and what brings you out here today? And so often I will hear the words, I've come to find forgiveness. I wish I would have taken care of things while they were still living. I wish I would have said I'm sorry. I've broken vows and I'm so sorry for what I've done. I wish that I would have said so while they were still living. I wish I would have told them how much I appreciate them, how much they mean to me. I wish I would have, and the list goes on and on and on. I wished I would have. Peter felt that need. Peter felt the need for forgiveness. Now, others, I believe, probably even tried to console Peter during that time. Possibly James or John or even his own brother Andrew. They may have placed their hand on his shoulder or an arm around the neck and said to him, Peter, don't be so hard on yourself. I'm sure it's okay. Jesus understands. It's all right. But I think in the midst of all of this, Peter needed to know that forgiveness had come directly from the one that he offended. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say we're backing out on a Sunday morning in a rush to get to church, and while we're backing out, we don't notice that behind us on the driveway there, somewhat out of eyesight, our neighbor's parked his car. And so we run into our neighbor's car, and we do some major damage to it. And we get out, and we're looking over the damage, and we're wondering, okay, you know, which neighbor is it, and how should I go about contacting them? And another neighbor comes out of his house saying, oh, I just saw what happened. He won't mind. Don't worry about it at all. How many know that really won't satisfy you? Nor will it satisfy the neighbor whose car you backed into. It's a matter, isn't it, that we take before the individual. You see, in this particular case, Peter is wondering, how can I ever make things right? The one that I offended is dead. I saw him die on the cross from a distance. I saw when they took him down. I know the location of the sealed tomb. But friends, I want you to know the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything for Peter. And it changes everything for us. The angel's message to the women at the tomb is very insightful. Go quickly, tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen. There's a lot of theological bantering that's going on over this particular verse. Some say the reason why it says, go tell his disciples and Peter is because Peter was no longer considered to be a follower of Christ. And therefore, Peter had been cut off from even being considered as one of the disciples. I believe that more than that scenario is the scenario of the angel having a message from heaven and a message to be delivered even from Jesus Christ himself. Go tell the disciples and Peter, because Peter needs to hear this the most. Peter is the one that is weeping bitterly. Peter is the one that feels like he has so miserably failed, not once or twice or three times. He's even giving up all hope of ever doing anything for the kingdom. Yes, go tell his disciples and Peter. Now let's find out what happens when they have that encounter. John 21, starting with verse 1. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. If you read this in the King James Version, it reads this way. I go a-fishing. Here's what Peter was saying. I've messed up so bad, there's no hope for me. I've messed up so bad, there's no hope that I will ever be a disciple, a follower of Christ. I'm not fit to be one. I'm just going to go back to what I know, the best in life. I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go back to my old trade. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going to go fishing. But you know, Simon Peter had been chosen by God because he was uniquely a leader. And God had given to him leadership qualities. And I want you to see what happens here. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, what? We'll go with you. Notice his influence. Peter is saying at this moment, I'm throwing in the towel. I'm giving up. I've made such a mess. Jesus is dead. There's no way to ever straighten this mess out. I'm going to go back to my old way of life. And the disciples that were with him say, we're going to go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. But that night they caught what? Nothing. Now, nothing is a very special species of fish. I have caught great numbers of nothing over the years. And so they fish all night, and the Bible says they caught what? Nothing. Now, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? I love the way he calls them friends, don't you? He is speaking to people that he cares deeply about. And I want you to know this morning, when you go through the scriptures, you'll discover God calls you a friend. God loves you. God cares about you. Even when you mess up, God cares about you. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boats and you'll find some. Now remember, these are commercial fishermen that know the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hands. And they've been fishing all night and they caught what? Nothing. And Jesus said, if you throw the net on the right side of the boat, you're going to catch something. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then, now listen what happens. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. It is John that identifies Jesus on the bank there and said, it's Jesus himself. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. He doesn't even wait for the boat to get to shore. Verse 8 says, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. So we know that he jumps off into the Sea of Galilee, heading for shore, Peter, this is, and he is swimming about the length of a football field to get to Jesus. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many in the net, it was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, verse 15, listen what begins to happen. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now remember that the angel in the tomb said, go tell the disciples. And who? Peter. Peter's the one that needs this encounter the most of anybody. Though they all do, Peter needs it the most. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. The first question is, do you love me more than these? It is not merely, do you love me more than James and John, Nathaniel, or the others? Do you love me more than your old life of fishing? Do you love me more than your nets? Do you love me more than your old life, other words? Jesus, I believe, asks us that question this morning. Do you love me more than you love the old life? And he responds, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, I want you to feed my lambs. Again, Jesus, this is going to be the second time. Simon said to John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I want you then to feed my sheep. Three denials, three opportunities to respond. Three times to hear the Lord say, Peter, you may have given up on yourself, but I've not given up on you. You may look in the mirror and say a failure, but I look in the mirror and I see a man that has great potential. You might see yourself as one that is hopeless and you're going to go back to your old life, represented by fishing the Sea of Galilee. But I see one that can feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and make a difference in establishing the kingdom of God. When you go down to verse 19, when the discourse is all over, it says, then he said to him, that is Jesus saying to Peter, follow me. It goes all the way back to where it started. They're by the Sea of Galilee. They're casting their nets in. And Jesus comes along and sees Peter and Andrew fishing. And he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter, you're going to be a life changer. I'm going to use your testimony to impact the lives of many all over this world. Hearing his recommissioning come from the very mouth of the one that he had sinned against, his risen Savior, Peter could not only believe it in that moment, but he received it. Yes. Go tell his disciples. Go tell his disciples that he's risen. But tell Peter. Tell Peter. Tell Peter. I'm so glad that we serve a Lord that cares about the wayward one. He's the one that cares about the one that's ready to give up, the one that's wept bitterly saying, I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish. Have you ever been there and you've wondered, how do you ever straighten the mess out? How can things ever be right when they're so messed up? The angel said, I've got a message. I want you to go. This message of the resurrection is going to be especially important to Peter. He's going to need to hear it from the Lord himself that there is hope. Some of you in this room today, you may have had friends tell you, you know, it's okay. I mean, it's cool. God's cool with you. And it could likely be true. However, until you've heard it from the Lord himself, there's always this questioning. Where do I stand? Where am I at? Am I forgiven? Has the mess that I've created, has it truly been forgiven? Is there any hope for my life? Go tell the disciples, but make sure, specifically, tell Peter that I'm alive, I'm in the Galilee, and I'll meet you there. If you're here today and you're saying, you know, I've really struggled with where I stand with God. Until you've heard it directly from his heart to your heart, you'll always be wondering. For some of you, you may have had a pastor or a priest or a friend tell you, it's okay, it's all okay, everything's good. But it's like the backing into the neighbor's car until you've heard it from the neighbor and the neighbor said, don't worry. I got up one morning and I looked outside and I parked my car on the street. And the reason I was parked on the street because it was leaking gasoline. And I didn't want that gasoline running all down my driveway, so I parked it on the street so it could run out there. And so it was parked out there. It was always a puddle about like this in the morning. And so I look out there and I see them taking pictures of my car. And from my side, I can't figure out what they're taking pictures of. And so they're taking photos and whatnot. And I see them put a note under the wiper blade. Well, they backed out and ran into my car and just caved the door in, tore the mirror off and all of this. And so I went out to meet them on the street. And I said, listen, don't worry about it. So I'm taking this car and it's going to be junked and whatever I get for it's going to be given to Teen Challenge anyway. And they said, you mean we don't have to turn anything into our insurance? No, you don't have to bother with anything. It's all okay. I still see them as they come and go. You know, from that moment on, we have a special bond. We really do. We have a special thing going because of forgiveness. I want you to know, God wants you to have a special thing going. It only comes through forgiveness. If you're not sure where you're at, I want you to know, in the next few moments, I'm going to ask, please, no one leave this room. Pastor John's going to give us some further instruction in a moment. But if you're here today and you're saying, I need to know, I need to hear the voice of God say, you're forgiven, it's okay. If you need to hear that, you come as they begin to sing, as Mike begins to sing, just come. And I want to pray for you. I want you to hear the voice from heaven say, it's okay, you come.